Hymn number 245 has the theme, More About Jesus. More about Jesus I would know. And you know, that ought to be the prayer and cry of every Christian believer. Oh, that we might know more about Jesus and his love. We should never think that we already know everything about him. No matter how many times we might have read through and studied the four Gospels, where the story of Jesus is perhaps best told, but we can always learn more. And you know, as you study the Bible, it's like a well. When you dig deeper, you get more more things out of it. You know, John states at the end of his gospel, the very last verse, John 21:25, he says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Wow. What a statement.
How much do we get to learn when we get to
heaven? What's that?
How much do we get to learn when we get to heaven?
Yeah, exactly. You know, what have we been told? We're going to study the science of salvation throughout eternity. Mm-hmm. And you know, of course, we really appreciate the spirit of prophecy that helps us understand even more about Jesus. All the books written dealing with his life and ministry and teachings, like Desire of Ages and Thoughts from the Mount of Blessing and Christ Object Lessons, you know, through all those testimonies, we get to know more about Jesus. Now, that song, More About Jesus, was written by Eliza E. Hewitt in 1887. Now, I don't know what inspired her to write it, but she did. And several other of our favorite hymns. She wrote number 470, There's Sunshine in My Soul Today. Is that the way it is with you today? Not just sunshine outside, but sunshine inside. There is sunshine in my soul today. I noticed as I was doing the bulletin for Woodbury, that was going to be the opening song today, I think, by the speaker. Number 523, My Faith Has Found a Resting Place. My faith has found a resting place. Oh, and I love this one, always have. Number 626, In a Little While We're Going Home. In a little while, we're going home. And number 633, when we all get to heaven. Isn't it amazing that all of those beautiful hymns could come from the pen of one individual? Eliza was born in Philadelphia in 1851 and died some 69 years later in 1920. She graduated valedictorian from a girls' normal school and did public school teaching for a few years. She suffered from a very serious spinal disease that made her an invalid for a long, long period of time. But she finally got over it, and she loved to teach kids in Sunday school and wrote a lot of the motion songs, you know, that kids like to do. She wrote a lot of those kinds of things. Now, More About Jesus was what motivated Dr. Luke, Paul's traveling companion, to prepare his gospel and give further account of Jesus' life, ministry, and teaching. So open the Bible with me today to the gospel of Luke. And let's notice verses 1 to 4. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, his introductory remarks, we would say. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Verse 1 seems to indicate here that there were already in circulation at the time of his research several authentic accounts of the life and ministry of Jesus. And this was probably more than just Matthew and Mark. John didn't write his gospel until almost the end of his life. And so obviously there were a lot of accounts in circulation, not just spurious accounts, but true accounts of Jesus' life and ministry. It's most likely that maybe Matthew and Mark had already been written and were being widely read by Christian believers and congregations scattered around the Roman Empire. Paul tells us in the book we just read from, Colossians, Paul tells us in Colossians 4 that Luke and Mark were together with him while he was in prison at Rome the first time. So they could have collaborated together, you know. And it's interesting, as I was reading and studying, that only 1% of the Gospel of Mark is unique to it. Matthew and Luke almost repeat the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. But Luke adds in a lot of other details. But thinking about these earlier accounts that we don't have in our hands today just kind of reminds us that, you know, even in Old Testament times, there were books that were written that were authentic, but God didn't see fit to add them into the sacred canon. And so it may very well be with these other accounts at that time. But Luke visited with all these individuals, all that he could find, and found out there was a whole lot more that could be said, that could be shared. You know, he covers the birth of Jesus in more detail than any of the other gospel writers, spending two long chapters, you know, talking about that. He tells of 16 episodes in our Savior's ministry not mentioned in the other three books, and 15 parables not shared in them either. So he tells us a whole lot more about Jesus. And aren't we glad for that? More about Jesus, I would know. More of his love to others showed. So what I want to do today is examine with you a few verses here in Luke chapter 1 that I think is very vital to our eternal interests as God's people here in the 21st century. Let's read verses 5 through 17. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. You know, as I reflect on what we read there, it reminds me that there comes a time, there arrives a day, there occurs an hour when God sets in motion his plan, either for man's salvation or destruction. There comes a time when God begins to act. An hour, you know, Genesis 3:18, there was a certain hour in the cool of the day when the Lord came down to visit with Adam and Eve. There's an hour. There's a day, you know, Job chapter 1, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 1 says, there was a day when the sons of God came together. A time, Genesis 6, 3 says that God will not always strive with man. You know, so there comes a day, an hour, a time when God sets in motion his plans, for either man's salvation or destruction. And so we find here around 5 or 4 BC, according to that man-made timeline, around 5 or 4 BC, in accordance with the winding down of the first part of the 2300-year prophecy, our Heavenly Father sent Gabriel, the highest-ranking angel above, to earth to set up the births of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. There came a day, an hour, a time when God had to begin to move to fulfill prophecy and to institute the great plan of salvation whereby we are redeemed. Where are we today in the prophetic countdown to the end of the world? Have we come to a certain time? An hour and day. Daniel 12:4 says, in the time of the end. Well, I believe we can turn that around. We're living in the end of time. Right. Joel 2:31 says that just before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. That's where we are, just before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Matthew 25:6 says we're in the midnight hour. Soon to hear that celestial proclamation, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. So just like we read here that there came a moment when God began to work toward fulfilling the plan of salvation, so he's at work today to close out this world's history, to bring about that final crisis in the great controversy that will end all things. Soon the hour will come when Michael will stand up and human probation will close finally and forever. So we need to be aware of where we are in the stream of time. We're in a critical, crucial age of Earth's history. The antitypical Day of Atonement, we call it. Secondly, we find here in our passage what it takes to be ready for our Lord's return. To be in a favorable spiritual condition to receive the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit and be useful to him in the finishing of the great gospel work. How about you and me? Are we willing to be useful to God in this final age to share the everlasting gospel, to preach the three angels' messages? Are we willing to let God use us as he used Zacharias and Elizabeth and Mary and the shepherds and all of those? We read here in verse 6, heaven's standard for entrance into the kingdom of God. It says of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. You know what, dear brother and sister? Our calling is a high calling. The highest of callings. Spirit of prophecy says, godliness is the goal to be reached. Godlikeness, godliness is the goal to be reached. How does a person become righteous? If there's anybody who knows the answer to that question, it's all the folks here in Lancaster. How does a person become righteous? Through the forgiveness of sins by faith in the atoning sacrifice of Christ on Calvary's Hill, right? By embracing Jesus as Lord and say, we can't make ourselves righteous. And the Bible says if we try, it's like filthy rags. You know, the only way to be righteous is through Jesus, faith in him. And so they were righteous, it says. And once an individual embraces Jesus as Lord and Savior, is that the end of things? What's the next step in the salvation experience? It's walking as Christ walked. Blameless. Jesus lived a sinless life. 1 John 2:6, we're to walk as he walked. He walked without sin. He walked keeping and obeying the Ten Commandments. Psalm 40:8, I delight to do thy will. Thy law is within my heart, you know. Verse 6 here is very critical and crucial to us, you know. If we want God to use us, we got to be in a place where he can use us. We got to be spiritually strong in the Lord, strong in the Spirit, living in accordance with God's will, way, and word. Now, also in our passage here, what must we be doing now, personally and congregationally, more than ever before? I think the answer is found in verse 10. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Don't you think we need to pray and pray and pray and pray some more? Absolutely. What are some of the verses in the Bible that urges us to do that? You know, I think of 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 7:14, that so many people refer to, if my people that are called by my name, will repent and pray, I will heal their land, you know. Zechariah 10:1 says that above and beyond everything else, we need to be praying for the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. And we're told by the pen of inspiration it won't come unless we do pray for it, you know. And Luke 21:36 is a text I think we need to be praying individually and collectively, that where Jesus said, watch and pray that you may be worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. That is a tremendous text of Scripture. Well, marking in your Bible, if you mark your Bible, and certainly to memorize it. Watch, Jesus said. Keep your eyes open to what's going on around our country and around the world, and pray, pray, pray. Ooh, when you think of a time of trouble coming such as never was, to be able to escape all these things, somehow to survive all of the stuff that's going on out there, and to be able to stand before the Son of Man, you know, that answers the question at the end of Revelation 6. When the sky is rolling up like a scroll and the mountains are falling and the wicked are crying to be covered, it says, and who shall be able to stand? Jesus already answered that question. Watch and pray that you may be worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Another thing out of our passage of Scripture here, what special lifestyle should we be engaged in from the physical perspective in order to preach the three angels' messages more powerfully and effectively? What should be our lifestyle today? I want you to notice verses 15 to 17. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Verse 17, he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. You know, over in Smithfield a while ago, I preached a sermon entitled The Second Elijah. Who was the second Elijah? That was John the Baptist, right? And, you know, who are you and I today? We're the third Elijah. We're the third Elijah. And so maybe I'll preach that sermon next time I come. All about the second Elijah. And because, you know, there's a parallel between him and us. And we can learn a lot from his character, same kind of character we need to possess today. And we need to hear his sermon and respond to it. But that's another time. But anyway, he was to be, John the Baptist was to be a Nazarite. And you can go back to Numbers chapter 6, you know, to read about that particular vow where they had to let their hair grow long. They couldn't cut their hair. You know, Samson was Nazarite. And that's why when he lost his hair, he lost his connection with God. He violated his vow. But John was to be a Nazarite. And if you go back to Numbers chapter 6, it says that, or refers to the Nazarite vow as being a vow of separation. They were especially separated for the purposes of God. And so what do we read about John the Baptist? Where did he spend his time? Out in the deserts, it says. Away from the evil influences of the world as he prepared for his work. We should be living a life of separation today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, Paul calls us to be separated from the world and be separate, it says. John was restricted by his Nazarite vow as to what he could eat and drink. What he could do was also strenuously restricted. You know, the Nazarite couldn't be around a dead person. Couldn't go to funerals, I guess. Not that anyone wants to. But anyway, he had to be careful what he ate and what he drank. Should we be living a temperate lifestyle today? You know, that's why a lot of times we don't put it in proper perspective. But that's the whole purpose of our health message, isn't it? Not, you know, I mean, yes, it's there to help us be physically healthy and strong, but it's also more importantly to clear our minds so that we can think right, and the Holy Spirit can move upon our mind. There's a reason why God, why the devil has sold the world on drugs today. He don't want people to think clearly, you know. He don't want them to come to a knowledge of God, you know. But we are to live a temperate lifestyle. Even Paul calls for that in 1 Corinthians 9, talking about the Olympic Games and the athletes that compete. And we got the Olympics coming up here pretty shortly, don't we? In a few weeks, you know. And he talked about how those athletes have to lead very strict, temperate lives. They have to really discipline their bodies to be able to compete in the activities that they do. What's that? Yeah, right. Yeah, so self-control, right, in every aspect of our being. So, again, I touch on some of these things in the next sermon. But we need to be living lives of temperance and separation also. Now, here's something interesting that I would have you consider. Maybe you have. It says in verse 15 about him being filled with the Holy Spirit. When would he be filled with the Holy Spirit? Even from his mother's womb. Hey, that's a little different than necessarily with you and us, right? We're too to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But usually it comes for us in baptism, you know, as Peter said in Acts chapter 2. But he was to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now, how did that happen? Over in verse 41. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So, what a statement, huh? Predicted and fulfilled in the same chapter. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there's a powerful message just in that one verse. If you want the Holy Spirit, you got to first have Jesus. You know, Jesus breathed on his disciples, and what happened? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus spoke about the Spirit, that when he comes, he will not speak about himself, but he would promote Jesus. You know?
Well, there in the next verse there, it's just interesting that with the power of the Holy Spirit comes the power to speak. In verse 42, she was filled with the Holy Ghost and she spake. And it's similar to Acts 2, where they were given the power to speak in other languages to spread the gospel. Mm-hmm. But it's just a curious connection there.
Yeah, right, exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. I mean, God gives you the power and then you speak.
That's right.
Some gibberish, but it gives you the power to communicate.
Right, right. Mm-hmm. And in this other sermon, we talk about how powerfully John the Baptist preached. Mm-hmm. I mean, he told it like it was. If you go over to Luke chapter 3, he calls them in verse 7 a brood of vipers. You know, who told you to flee from from the wrath to come? And he was not afraid to tell Herod that he was in sin by taking his brother's wife. You know, he preached powerfully, but only because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, you know. Amen, absolutely. We got to have the Spirit of God. And that's why Zechariah 10:1, we need to be praying for the mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I believe, and I think we would all agree, that you got to receive the early rain before you can receive the latter rain. The early rain's already been poured out. We have access to it. But we want the even greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So we have these statements. Now, well, next, let's look at Luke chapter 1, verses 18 to 20. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Has the Lord ever rebuked you for something that you thought or something you did? I know he has me. There's been times that I had a certain thought circulating in my mind, and the Lord just automatically, like he spoke to me. You know, that's not right. That's not the way it is. He called me up short. He called me up quick. I've had that experience a few times. But you know, what does the Bible say about that in Revelation 3:19? "As many as I love, I rebuke." We have to all be willing for the Lord to rebuke us. He does it out of love, because he wants and desires our salvation. And if we're not walking in the right course, he wants to get us on the right one. You know, was it Isaiah 30, verse 21, that you'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." And so I thought it was interesting that the angel says to him, "Don't you know who's talking to you? You think I'm here on my own?" He was sent from the Father down to visit with Zechariah. And of course, we can, of course, no doubt we can sympathize with Zechariah. You know, you know what I've come to learn to believe, and I don't know that I have assimilated it entirely, pray for me, but I've come to believe that faith trumps logic.
Amen.
You know, Zechariah was looking at things logically. Hey, I'm too old for this. You know, how in the world could something like this happen, you know? What's that? Yeah. Yeah.
Well,
but yes, right, exactly. He was one of those angels that probably is there in the most holy place on the Ark of the Covenant, you know. Even though they were righteous and walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless, he still wasn't quite perfect, was he? And so we need to continue to pray for the Lord to work in our lives, right? To will and to do of his good pleasure. And aren't we thankful for Jude 24 that he's able to present us faultless before the throne of his glory? Amen, amen. Absolutely. The final verses here I'd like to look at just for today is verses 30 to 38. Jumping down a little bit. "Then the angel said to her," same angel that came down to visit with Zechariah now comes down to talk to Mary, Gabriel. "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Oh, don't we hope that's heaven's testimony of us today as we sit here in church, that we have found favor with God? Absolutely. "For you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." Then Mary said to the angel something similar to what Zechariah has said. "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" This is not a lack of faith. This is true, you know. Yeah, she's just speaking the truth there. She's just stating a fact, you know. She's not doubting. how's this going to work out, you know? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow, what a different situation than earlier with Zechariah, and certainly even with Moses. You know, when Moses was called to go back to Egypt, he started hedging. He started backing up. You know, he had all kinds of excuses that he made, you know. But Mary doesn't do that, does she? The angel simply explains to her that she's been chosen. Can you imagine that, being chosen to be the bearer of the Christ child? Man, what does that say about a person, about an individual? But you know what blesses my heart here is to know that God always has someone he can call on. He has always somebody he's prepared for the assignment, whoever they might be. And we want to be ones prepared for whatever assignment he may have for us yet. In the closing scenes of this world's history, I believe God has a plan for each one of us. And so that's why I'm sharing this sermon with you today. Because we are the third Elijah, the final Elijah to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. But anyway, how beautiful was her spirit. Lord, let it be unto me as you have said, you know. And so it was. The points I would want to make here, first and foremost, and I know this would never happen, I don't believe, to any of us, but it is happening in Christianity across the board. Never give up on your belief in the virgin birth of our Savior. Never give up on the virgin birth. You know, there are many churches today, Christian churches, that don't believe in the virgin birth. If you don't believe in the virgin birth, you don't have a Savior. Because that's the only way he can come to the world and make that atoning sacrifice. And so never give up on that belief in the virgin birth of Earth. It's key. It's critical to the plan of salvation. Jesus had to be both human and divine. And we say fully human and fully divine, not half and half. Or 90% and 10%. And I would just say, you know, that over the past 20 centuries, you know, how many discussions and debates have there been over the nature of Jesus? Some on one side and some on the other side. But Ellen White says that we just need to accept the mystery. And realize that maybe we don't know everything involved here. So don't be too dogmatic, you know.
She also says the nature of Christ is everything to us. It's our link to God.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Jesus has to be able to hold on the hand of the Heavenly Father and hold on our hand and bridge the gap that sin has made between us, reconciling us to God, right? And as the angel says here, and I know it's repeated in other verses, but remember that nothing is impossible to God. Nothing is impossible. Have faith in him.
Harry Anderson painted a picture like that.
What's that? Oh, did he? I don't guess I've ever seen that one. I like to see that, yeah. Mm-hmm. And then finally, strive to always be willing and compliant with the Lord's call to his service. When you hear the voice of the Lord, say, "Here I am, O Lord. Send me. Be it to me according to your word." So, more about Jesus. It's what Luke intended to deliver as he researched to be able to write his gospel. And I'm glad for this first chapter that shares all of these important truths for you and me. So, as Paul said in Philippians 4:8, think on these things. And according to what Jesus said in John 13:17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. That's my sermon today.
Amen. Well, I praise the Holy Spirit because your sermon goes right along with what we had at Sam's
school. Oh, really? You know, as we were driving to church this morning, I hadn't really chosen any hymns for the Smithfield service, and so I took along the hymnal and told Shirley to look up some hymns that we could sing. Her closing hymn she chose was 619, and it fit perfectly. I mean, perfectly with the sermon. I couldn't have chosen a better one if I'd looked through the whole hymnal, you know. And that's the way God works, isn't it? To me, that indicates more than anything else the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that worked through all of the prophets and Bible writers to make it all come together perfectly without any flaws, any contradictions anywhere. And so he still works today. Praise God. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you so very much for the gospel writers that made it a point of sharing with us the story of Jesus. Of course, we know that Jesus is found in the scriptures from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, 21. It's what the Bible's all about. It's all about Jesus. And Father, our desire, as the songwriter shared, is to know more about Jesus. Every day we pray that we will catch fresh insights into his character and to his works, Father, and that we ourselves will be open to your leading and Lord, be willing to take on whatever mission or ministry you lay upon us individually or collectively, as Mary submitted her life to you so freely, so cheerfully, so willingly. Father, we know we're in a solemn hour of this earth's history as we continue to watch and wait and pray. We know we're getting close, Father, to the end of all things. And we just want to be in a spiritual position that we may be the third Elijah that is around in the world today to warn of judgment to come. That there is a judgment already underway, looking at each of our lives who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Oh, Father, I pray that that you will pour out upon us through the Holy Spirit, the spirit and power of Elijah of old, that we may do that Reformation work so necessary to prepare a people to meet Jesus. Father, I thank you for our congregation here in Lancaster, the little church that can, and all of the evangelistic efforts they have set forth over the years. Father, we continue to pray for that seed that has been sowed in the hearts of people throughout Smith County and all around the region here, all the way to Smithville and other places. Father, please watch over that seed. Let none of it rot, Father, but we pray that all of it will sprout and produce a strong plant that you will water and nurture and that will bring forth a great reward, a great harvest for you. Father, this is what it's all about. All about Jesus. All about sharing him with the lost world around us. Continue to work in us and through us to accomplish that purpose. And we will give you the honor and the glory and the praise forever and ever. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.